We all have
memorial stones in our lives.
Tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
We're speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. In this podcast from his Point Man series, Steve reveals the great power of storytelling in the most teachable moments of our children's lives.
We've been working through this book I did 25 years ago called Point Man. It's a book about being a spiritual leader, being a husband and a father. We've been breaking it down. What does it look like? What are the practical implications? Now tonight, I'm going to cover something that I did not cover in Point Man. About 10 years after I wrote Point Man, I wrote another book called Anchor Man. And I put this material in Anchorman. I wish it had gone in Point Man. So we're going to throw it in tonight. And it's based around the events of Joshua chapter 3 and 4. It's really a remarkable passage, this event in Joshua that occurred after years and years of waiting. You recall when Moses led them out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. He was taking them into the promised land. You recall the events of the unbelief of the spies. In Numbers chapter 12, God said, pick 12 men, one from each tribe, each one a leader among them. And God said, have those guys go on a reconnaissance mission. They were gone for 40 days to check out the land of the Ites. The promised land promised to Abraham had been inhabited by the Ites while the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And the Ites were the most powerful people on the face of the earth. They had all the technological developments. They had iron chariots. They had massive cities, walled cities. They were incredibly prosperous and affluent. There were giants in the land, physical giants. They come back after 40 days and they said, it's amazing land. They brought back a cluster of grapes, took two guys to carry them. And they said, it's an amazing land. It's a land of milk and honey. But then they said, there are giants in the land and we can't take these guys. 10 of the 12 said that. Joshua and Caleb didn't say that, but 10 of the spies said that. Now, give me the names of the 10 spies who said that. Give me the name of one of the 10 spies. We don't know their names. They were handpicked because they were leaders, but they didn't have a heart for God. Joshua and Caleb, we remember, we still name kids today. There are guys in here named Joshua. There are guys in here named Caleb. Some of you guys have sons, Joshua, Caleb, grandsons. Why? We remember Joshua and Caleb because they were leaders who had a heart for God. And they said, hey, look, hold on here. Don't panic. If God delivered us from Egypt, if he took us through the Red Sea, you remember that a few weeks ago, we went through the Red Sea? You remember that, guys? If he sent 10 plagues and delivered us from Pharaoh, and you're telling me God can't take the giants? Here's the thing about the Christian life. There are always giants. We're always dealing with giants. What does the giant do? Intimidates you, scares you. But the greatest giant is God. This is why we are to fear God and not man. They forgot God. They forgot his power. They forgot his works. Because of the unbelief of the 10, Israel has to wander for 40 years. And everyone over 20 dies. Now, they're finally going into the promised land in Joshua 3. Now, to get to the promised land, they got to cross the Jordan River. Moses has died. Now, things have been handed off to Joshua. This is the context. He tells them, in 3 days, we're going across. The Ark of the Covenant is going to go ahead. They're going to cross the Jordan River. They're crossing in springtime during the grain harvest, which is March and April. Now, here's what happens at this time of year. The Jordan River, at springtime, can be 150 feet deep and a mile wide. interesting God would have them cross at this time of year.
I love that.
You know why? Because that nice, normal, quiet little river is now a raging giant. Why couldn't they cross in August? The snow melt has pretty much dissipated. We're going March, early April. 150 feet deep, mile wide, and they're camped right by it for 3 days staring at it. That's got God all over it. Because we are to walk not by sight, but by what? Faith. How the heck are we going to cross that? 2 million people. I got my wife, I got my kids, got my grandkids. How are we going to cross that? Let's just stop here for a minute and ask a question. So what's the giant you're thinking about right now? I mean, there's no possible way. There's just no way. That's their giant, is the river. Let's just jump into it here. Verse 12, now then take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. That's significant. It's almost like the Lord is saying, let's try this 12-man thing one more time. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. What's going to happen here is the Red Sea all over again, 40 years later. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water. And as soon as they just dipped, what happens? The waters which are flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down, and it gives the geographical descriptions, that water was cut off and stood back 18 miles. That's what happened. Just like the Red Sea. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm. Watch this. On dry ground. Just as when they crossed the Red Sea, a lot of times when we're facing giants, you ever stay up at night thinking through details? Oh my gosh. What about this one? What about this one? It'll drive you nuts. Trying to think of every possible thing so that you're prepared if it comes up when you're facing some kind of crisis or some kind of giant. Why don't you just go on to sleep? Because God's in the details. The devil is not in the details. God is in the details. When God opened the Red Sea, they crossed on dry land. There was no mud. Although that bed had been drenched with water for how many decades, how many centuries, who knows? But when God opened it, it was dry, immediately dry. Same thing here. There was no mud. They crossed on dry land because God always handles the details. He's got you covered. God is thorough. He doesn't do anything just halfway, does he? This is the greatest stuff in the world, knowing God, studying God. You know what theology is? It's the study of God. He knows stuff you've never thought about. You've got dangers around you you're not even aware of. Start thinking on that. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, right? So they crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, 2 million of them. They all got across. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. Here we go again. And command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. So that's what they did. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So at Gilgal, where they're camping, they got 12 stones piled up. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? These stones, watch this, shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Those stones were set up so that then when the kids are throwing the ball, when the kids are out running around, and the little kids say, hey, Dad, those 12 stones? What's the deal with those 12 stones? When your children ask, let me tell you about the 12 stone thing. You see that river? Yeah. Let me tell you something. God opened that river. And you know how we won't let you get near the river? Well, when it's the worst time, we crossed. And God opened it up and shot that water back 18 miles. And he dried it and we crossed. Yeah, you were just a little guy. I carried you right across. I was there. I saw it. I was holding you. Nobody drowned. We all made it. It was a teaching device. And then his son grows up and gets married and has kids. And one day his kids are out running around. Oh, hey, Dad, what's the deal with the stones? Well, let me tell you about that. God opened it. And let me tell you, I was there. I was just a little guy, but my dad carried me across. Grandpa carried me across. That's unbelievable. No, actually, it's believable because he's our God. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. It's a teaching device to teach each generation the greatness of God. Isn't that wonderful? The stones were there to teach the coming generations of the faithfulness of God. All of us sitting here in this room, you're going to die. Just wanted to encourage you. You're going to die, and you know you're going to die. And then your kids are going to come along, and then unless Jesus comes back, and we're all for that. Generations live and generations die. And then that generation's die, and a new one comes up. You get this. It's a handing of the baton. The purpose of the stones was to show the faithfulness of God to all generations. Psalm 78. Tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Nothing we can do about past generations. All we can take care of is our stuff and our business. As we're coming up and we're young guys and full of testosterone and all kinds of steam and stuff, I'm peeling off over here. I'm going over there. And you do that for a while, and then you get beat up, and you fracture your skull and your brain and everything else, and something happens. And you wind up in a ditch, and everything you were going to construct and everything you were going to do falls apart. You got nowhere to go except call on the God of your fathers. It's the best day of your life. Guys will say Christians are weak. You just need a crutch. I had a guy tell me that one time. You just need a crutch. I said, I don't need a crutch. I need a stretcher. I'm just telling you, I need a stretcher. I'm sick. I need a lot of help. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that counts eternally. We can do stuff. It doesn't have eternal value until he comes into our lives and gets our hearts and gets our minds and our wills, and we start following him. Now we're going to be productive. Now our lives are going to count for something. Now we've been redeemed. Now we can tell the truth about God to those around us who we love, to those who we've hurt and injured and perhaps disappointed. But now he's in our lives, so we're new. Everything changes. Everything changes. It's the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So that's what the stones are about. We all have memorial stones in our lives. And these are tremendous teaching tools that can be used. You know, kids love stories. Little kids never want to go to bed. Now, what is the goal of the parent? To make them go to bed as quickly, as effectively as possible. But you see, they don't want to go to bed. There's this old debate about quality time versus quantity time. We're all busy. We're all trying to make a living, raise our kids. And this debate comes up, quality time versus quantity time. You can't schedule quality time. You can only schedule quantity time. You can schedule quantity time, but most of life, you're just living life. But every once in a while, in the midst of quantity time, you realize all of a sudden, we're in quality time. See, the thing is, you never know when quality time is going to show up. This is why if you've got little kids or little grandkids, when they want to stay up, what's the rush? Sometimes they just need to go to sleep. They're tired and they've been up a while. But there are times when something will come up and they say, hey, Dad, tell us a story when you were a kid. Come on, Dad, tell us a story. Yeah, tell us a story. We'd say that to my dad, all three of us. Dad, come on, tell us a story when you were little. I remember my dad telling us about when they lived in Colorado in the snow. And I'd never seen snow because I lived in California. And you lived in the snow. Yeah, we had snow. And man, the snow was so high. And we had a shed up on this hill behind our house. And that's where we kept the firewood. And when we ran out of firewood, I'd go up there with Uncle Joe. And we had a sled. And we put the firewood, we'd stack it up, and then we'd get on this sled, and then we'd go all the way down to the house. I thought that was the coolest thing I'd ever heard of. I must have had my dad tell me that story, I don't know, 100 times. And every time he told it, it got better. You know how that works. You know, eventually they left the door open and they slid into the living room, and you know, I don't know. It was a darn good story. Kids love stories. Tell your kids about the stones. I remember my dad telling me when I was a little guy, and he was working the graveyard shift at an oil refinery in Bakersfield, California. It's steep. And you go down those bluffs to that refinery. And my dad said, I was going down there at night, and I was so tired I couldn't even see straight. And it's a very narrow two-lane road. And I mean, it's a drop. 100, 200, 300 feet. And he said, Steve, I was so tired and I'm driving and I fell asleep. And I wake up and there's a truck coming right at me. And I've got nowhere to go except over. And all I could say was Jesus. And all I can tell you is I didn't hit the truck and I didn't go over. I don't know what happened. Now, he must have told me that when I was 4 years old. And I have never forgotten it. And I'm telling it to you guys 60 years later. My dad never did know what happened, except God delivered him. How could that be? I don't know. But if God can get you through 150 feet of water that's a mile wide, he can get you through a truck with rock on this side and a drop. I don't know, but he's God. I never forgot that. What has God done for you? You've got the memorial stones. You've got them in your life. Tell the stories. Hey, Dad, tell us a story. There's a memorial stone for our family in Coppell, Texas, before we moved there. We were at my brother Mike's house. We had our kids and Mike's kids and in the pool most of the afternoon. I ordered pizza, and there was some babysitter coming on. We were going to go see a movie. And we're trying to get out to go to a movie. And all of a sudden, it came to my mind, where's Josh? Just like that, where's Josh? Now, I just seen him 2 minutes before. I just changed his diaper. But at that moment, where's Josh? He wasn't in there. And then I looked out those glass doors to the pool, and I saw him in the bottom of the pool. I yelled for my brother. I went, Mike, as much louder than that, because I didn't know where Mike was. I just yelled, and I ran and sprinted and just went into the water. Reached down, grabbed him, and brought him up like that. And he spit water and started crying. And then I spit water and started crying. Josh knows that story. That could have been the end of his life. But God spared him. Later, we moved to Coppell and lived a mile from that house. And every time we go by Mike's street, what do you think Josh thought about? God's got something for you to do, Josh. He's got a plan for you. It's not done yet, is it, man? God was faithful to you. We took a trip to the West Coast. Everybody was in the suburban. We're driving to the Bay Area. See my folks. They lived there at the time. And we went through Bakersfield, and I'm showing my kids where I went to school. I'm showing them the houses I lived in. My dad was a real estate broker and general contractor. We moved frequently, but I never changed schools because my dad would build a new house and we'd move into it and then he'd put a sign up to flip it. We might be there a year, we might be there 18 months. One time we were in a house a week and we moved next door. We thought it was great. I'm not sure my mom was real high on that, but the way my dad painted it, it was an adventure. And we never changed schools. I'm showing my kids my, and they said, Dad, gosh, man, you moved all the time. I said, yeah, we thought it was fun. And then we pulled up on Kingston Drive. And I said, you see that house up on that hill right up that steep driveway? Yeah. You see that window on the corner? They said, yeah. I said, it was in there. I became a Christian. They said, really? And I go, yeah. How old were you, Dad? I was 7. You were 7? I know. Well, how'd you become a Christian? Well, Uncle Joe, he had his family and his kids and everybody was over and it was some big deal and barbecue. And then they put us all to bed. And then Aunt Mary, you know how she could really play the piano and my dad and Uncle Joe liked to sing and they used to be in a group together and my mom was there. Well, they put us to bed and then they started playing these songs they used to sing when they were in a music group together and traveled around with Christian College. And I'm in bed, and I'm listening. I didn't want to go to sleep. I'm 7 years old. And I start listening to the words of the songs they're singing. And what happened to me was that I became deeply convicted of my sin. You say, at 7? At 7. I'm telling you, I became convicted. And I began to cry. And I finally got up and I opened the door and I walked in and my dad saw me. He said, get in bed now, in his tender, merciful spirit. But it's what I usually did. I was, you know. And then he saw I was crying and he said, what's wrong, Steve? And I said, Dad, I want to become a Christian. I said, I've been listening to the songs. So my mom and dad came in and my dad just explained it to me. The gospel. And he knew the Spirit of God was at work. And we knelt down by that bed and I prayed with my mom and dad. It's the grace of God. It's sheer grace. I'm telling my kids right there in that room. I mean, some of you guys didn't come to know Christ till later. Why did I come at 7? I don't know. You got me? I don't know. And you don't know. We don't know. Some things we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are questions we won't know on this earth. But I'll tell you this, whether you're 27 or 47 or 77 or 7, it's the grace of God. But tell them the story. These are memorial stones to the faithfulness of God. One man wrote these words. I remember Dad going off to speak in a tiny church and coming home 10 days later. His dad was an evangelist back in the 40s and 50s. I remember Dad going off to speak in a tiny church and coming home 10 days later. My mother greeted him warmly and asked how the revival had gone. And my dad was always excited about that subject. Eventually, in moments like this, after hearing the report of how God had worked in the little revival at the church, She would get around to asking him about the offering. Because, see, the way that he was supported was by what they called love offerings. And she'd look at my dad and say, "How much did they pay you?" I can still see my dad's face as he smiled and looked at the floor. Well, he stammered. My mom stepped back and looked into his eyes. She said, "Oh, I get it. You gave the money away again, didn't you?" "Mert," he said, "the pastor there is going through a hard time. His kids are so needy, it just broke my heart. They have holes in their shoes, and one of them's going to school without a coat. I felt I had to give the entire $50 to them." And my mom looked intently at him for a moment, and she smiled, and she said, "You know, if God told you to do it, it's okay with me." Then a few days later, the inevitable happened. We ran completely out of money. There was no reserve to tide us over. That's when my dad gathered us in the bedroom for a time of prayer. I remember that day as though it were yesterday. And my dad would pray first, "Oh Lord, you promised that if we would be faithful with you and your people in our good times, then you would not forget us in our time of need. We've tried to be generous with what you have given us, and now we are calling on you for your help." A very impressionable 10-year-old boy named Jimmy was watching and listening very carefully that day. What will happen, he wondered. Did God hear my dad's prayer? And then the next day, an unexpected check for $1,200 came for us in the mail. That's the way it happened, not just this once, but many times I saw the Lord match my dad's giving stride for stride. No, God never made us wealthy, but my young faith grew by leaps and bounds, James Dobson wrote. That's a memorial stone. Is it not? I'm going to give you another one. A young man raised in a Christian home, Christian grandparents, Christian both sides all the way up, in a Christian college, didn't want to be there, just wanted to live the way he wanted to live, found out about an opportunity to go into a foreign land. He didn't want to do a missions thing. He wanted to see what was going on, and they needed a vehicle, and it worked out where he could deliver a vehicle. So he's driving to this little mission in the middle of the Middle East and sipping Jack Daniels as he's driving. He meets these two ladies, stays with them for a while in their little work. He was amazed by them because they had no visible means of support. And as they would often gather around the evening meal, they would not only thank God for the food, but they would mention a specific need to God and ask him to send it in. They didn't have a newsletter. They didn't make appeals. It kind of shocked him. And he tells this one story that he remembers. On Friday, Eleanor asked that we pray for the Lord to provide funds to pay a medicine bill from a company in Sweden. I recall her prayer. It went something like, "Lord, you know we don't have the $1,355, but this is your hospital. Your name is on the line, not ours. If this bill doesn't get paid, it's your name that gets discredited. If it pleases you, Lord, and if it be your will, would you please provide for this need? Amen." He writes, "I tried hard not to be cynical, because I couldn't believe the money would come in if no one on the outside knew about the need. If they would just let their needs be known, maybe someone would care enough to help. I'd grown to love these women. I didn't want to see them hurt, but I completely missed the point. They had already told someone." The next Monday, an envelope arrived containing a handwritten note, which read, "I have heard about the wonderful work you were doing there, and you have been in my thoughts. I had some extra money, and I wanted to send it to you. Enclosed as a check. Use it any way you see fit." The check was for $1,355. And Franklin Graham never forgot that, as he was in rebellion to God. Sometimes we're in financial need, and God will make a provision. Tell the story. That's a memorial stone. Sometime in your life, you have had a plan, and you had a goal, and you had a dream, and you were moving towards it, and then God obliterated and dashed it and killed it. And you struggled with deep disappointment, and then God redirected your steps, and made a way and did something remarkable in your life that you never conceived of. Can I say this to you? Tell the story. Tell the kids, tell the grandkids. Because is it not true that some point in their lives, they're going to do the same thing? Their dreams, their hopes are going to be dashed. They're going to wonder, where God, why would you allow this, God? Why? And then, but they'll remember how God intervened for their dad or for their grandpa. And you're off the earth. Some of you guys are great storytellers. Tell them the goodness of God. Tell them the greatness of God. They'll never forget, and it's a memorial stone, and then you know what they'll do? You're dead and gone, and I'm going to tell you, they're going to tell it to their kids. Tell the story, guys. Tell the story. We thank you, Father, for your greatness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Every one of us have got the stories. How good you are to us, how kind you are. You come through at the last minute. You slay the giants. We're scared to death. We're sick with worry, and you step in and deliver us. And we honor your name and love you for it. Don't let us forget the stories. Let us pile up the stones and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.